like all the devices.
Okay, all the devices are working, I think. Great. Okay, so what I want to speak about tonight is actually not a very pleasant topic. I hope nobody came here expecting to be cheered up too much. But it's something that we have to learn, we have to speak about. It's personally been on my mind for the past 2 days nonstop, and I have a feeling it's been on a lot of people's minds. So what happened Shabbos morning in Pittsburgh was horrible, and I'm sure all of you had the same experience that I did Motzei Shabbos, you know, opening up whatever gadget you happen to open up and see what happened and everything, and you know, the fear and the frustration and all the emotions that everyone's been feeling. And then it got compounded the following day when, you know, I had a fear that this was going to happen. Like I got scared because I know how some from people could be. And there was some, I mean, I guess I'll use the term rabbis because that's what they do for a living, but low lives, like literally low lives, like scum of the earth, that got on and publicly made all sorts of horrible, horrible videos on purpose, knowing that they were filmed, saying it was a State of the Union. I was back and forth with, when it happened, I sent it to Rabbi Weinberger, to my Rebbe, and he actually last night made I don't know if you got it, he made a statement also, he spoke about it for a couple of minutes. He didn't call him a lowlife, he actually called him Sitra Achra, which means the side of evil, so I wouldn't have had that type of authority to say that, but my Rebbe said it, so, but it's really, really sad, and it's been eating at me a lot. And I think when it comes to these inyonim of hashkafa, when we speak about hashkafa, how to look at certain things, there are some things that are so important to understand well and talk about. And they're not fun things to talk about, you know, to really know how to approach any incident like Pittsburgh, one has to bring up the Holocaust, because in our generation, you know, for the past 70 years, the Holocaust is always the quintessential example of something that's spoken about when these type of things happen. And because I've been seeing, other than these people, these videos that they put out, I've been seeing a lot of people that are good people that are confused about this inyan, and it's something that I think it's important to really talk about. First and foremost, what's important to know a rule, and this I don't want to keep talking about the negative things, because it's a very important time after everything that we've been through the past couple of days to really focus on the positive and say only good things, for sure. But what I do want to say, just in response to that, you know, and this everyone should bear in mind also, I'm just going to say an anecdote that a friend of mine, who's a ger chassid, told me the story, which I had never heard before. But it's a good thing to bear in mind whenever you hear rabbis saying, you know, things like that. So if you ever heard of the Beis Yisrael, the Beis Yisrael was a couple of ger rebbes ago, the holy Beis Yisrael. And one time, so everyone knows the Beis Yisrael was known as being extremely holy, like when it comes to Inyanim of Kedusha, of being separated from pleasure of this world, he was at the extreme. And yet there's a story that actually is interesting that it happened with him, that one time he left the room and he took, you know, he had on the table, he had just been seeing the whole night different chassidim, different people. And the custom by many rebbes is that people write kvitloch. They write like little letters, little, pan, whatever, however you call it, like writing to the rebbe what the issue is. And the Beis Yisrael got up, the gereb, and he took this whole pile of kvitloch and he left the room. And there happened to be one bacher, one young bacher that was in the room. And he noticed that the rebbe forgot one, like one ended up staying on the table. And he was a young bacher, and you're not allowed to do this. Certainly not allowed to, but he couldn't hold himself back. He couldn't hold his curiosity, and he picked it up. He picked up the kvittel to see what was said over there. And as he was reading it, you know, his eyes like opened, and at that moment the Beis Yisrael walked into the room, and he like threw it on the table, and he was like scared what the Rebbe would say. And the Beis Yisrael paused for a minute and said to him, "It's going to come in good use to you in about 50 years from now." Fast forward a couple of months ago, so there was a ger chassid whose grandson was caught with a cell phone or something. One of these things that the charedim like get all uptight about. He was like caught with a cell phone or something, and that the charedim like decide that this is what Judaism is all about. So he got thrown out of yeshiva. They threw him out of yeshiva, and this grandfather went, you know, called up the Rosh Hashiva and said, "I want to speak to you about what you throw my grandson out." He said, "Listen, there's nothing to talk about. it's a horrible, I can't allow such a thing, he's going to influence the Bachrim badly, whatever. So I just want to speak to you. Kotler said to this, I don't know if it was the Rosh Hashiva, one of the Menalim, one of the administrators, I want to speak, just let me speak to you. Okay. He goes into the office, so he says, so why are you throwing my grandson out? So he said, the phone. So he said, well, how about this and this Avera that you did 50 years ago? And the Menaha like opened his eyes like, how did you know about that? He says, what's the difference? And you want to throw my grandson out of the yeshiva? He chapped what the Beis Yisrael meant, that it'll come in use. And so obviously they took the boy back in. But the idea, the rule is that, you know, it's very easy to hide behind black and white clothing and stuff and hide behind, you know, to be judgmental of others. And we have to know that usually the people that are most virulent and the most, you know, screaming the most, they usually have the most to hide. So it's important to know that everyone is human and everyone has agendas and everyone has things in themselves, that we all have things that we deal with. But what I do want to really speak about is this inyan that these Jews, you know, went through and how in Hashkafa we should relate to these type of inyanim, because there's a lot to talk about. So first and foremost, I want to begin in this inyan to say an anecdote about the Beis Yosef. Everyone knows who Rabbi Yosef Kara was? Rabbi Yosef Kara wrote the Shulchan Aruch. So if I were to ask you, like, what would be possibly ever anything that could be a greater schus than writing Shulchan Aruch? The one that wrote the Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law, that for 500 years the Jewish people are using as halacha, right? So it's actually an anecdote. You know, the Beis Yosef, the Rabbi Yosef Kara, is another sefer called the Magid Meshorim, which are conversations that he had with an angel, which is interesting in of itself, you know, but it was the Beis Yosef wrote that sefer. Magid Meshorim, he had a Magid, he had an angel that would come teach him things, and he has a sefer, all the things that the angel taught him. One of the things that's written over there, he writes, is that when he was a young man, the angel promised Rabbi Yosef Kara that he would merit to die al Kiddush Hashem. He would have the schus, the merit to be killed for being a Jew. And then later on, years later, something happened. Rabbi Yosef Kara on his level did something quote-unquote wrong, whatever, on his level, something happened. And the angel told Rabbi Yosef Kara that because you did this, you no longer will have that schus, and you'll only be able to have the schus to write the Shulchan Aruch. You no longer will have the schus to dal Kiddush Hashem. Runners up, consolation prize, wasn't a blender. You'll write the Shulchan Aruch. That's the consolation prize. That's like the runners up. So we speak about these Jews, any Jews that are killed for being Jews, Klal Yisrael always had the minhag, always had a custom. Not a custom like, you know, dipping your fingers in the Havdalah, in the wine in Havdalah. We all knew that any Jew that's killed for being a Jew is called Kedoshim, or called holy. I've seen also recently people are asking, what's the Makar and back and forth, the Gemara? What if people didn't have a mind? How do you know? What if they didn't know? But it's a Beferish Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer, who everyone knows, the Chassam Sofer was one of the Gedoyle Apoiskim from the 18th century. With 19th century, the Chassam Sofer writes clearly, he has a tshuva, and Yerid Simen Shin Lamed Gimel. And I saw also, somebody sent me, there's a whole pilpul what the Chassam Sofer means, but it's mamash at the beginning of the tshuva, that somebody asked about a Jew that was killed by a non-Jew for being Jewish, and the whole shaila is, what he was asked, the Chassam Sofer, the Chevek Kadisha was asking in Budapest, is he allowed to be buried with the rest of the Jews? Because there's a law that today nobody has that custom anymore, but it used to be that a Jew that wasn't quote-unquote religious, that wasn't from Machal Shabbos, would not be able to be buried in the cemetery with all the other Jews. And so the shaila was this Jew allowed to be buried over there? So Chassam Sofer says 100% yes. And it's a whole shaila, and the Chassam Sofer says, he goes into the whole thing, whether if a person is killed, if they're not religious, But and people start making all sorts of pilpulim, what the Chassam Sofer says. But if you learn how to read a tshuva, if you read it, you open it, the Chassam Sofer begins the tshuva. He says, the body of HaKadosh, the holy Jew, he calls him HaKadosh and he says the name, came here and there's this and this a question. So before you get to the whole pilpul, which of course the Chassam Sofer ruled that he can be buried and he should be buried with everyone else, before you even get to the Chassam Sofer calls him HaKadosh, the Holy One. And so I saw one, somebody sent me this whole tshuva, there's a whole pilpul, whether it's, you're still called a Kaddish if you're a Jew that's not religious and is killed, not willingly dies al Kiddush Hashem, not willingly gives one's life, but is killed against one's will. and they're not religious. There's a whole, they bring the Chasam Sofer, they make a whole pilpul based on the whole deer being buried, but they didn't realize, if you know how to read the tshuva, the first thing in the beginning, he calls him HaKadosh. The first line, HaKadosh this and this, and you're asking about being buried, so kach v'kach, you know, yes, of course he could. But he befair says HaKadosh, he calls him HaKadosh, which means that the Chasam Sofer's time, the Chasam Sofer and everyone knew that a Jew that gets killed for being Jewish, there's no shaila is called a Kaddish. It's called holy, and all the things that the Gemara speaks about, that they reach a level higher than the level of writing Shulchan Aruch.
So, wait a minute, I didn't get that. Like, who's he calling HaKadosh? The guy?
The guy that was killed.
But it sounds like he's calling the guy who asked the question.
No. The guy that was killed. In the first line, he says, the body of HaKadosh reached here. His body reached here that was killed. HaKadosh, I forgot the name. HaKadosh, this and this. Whose body reached here. So he calls him at the beginning of the tshuva. He says, the body of HaKadosh, the holy one. So that's something that everyone has to know right away. That's the Chasam Sofer. It's a poisik. The Klai Yisrael goes by if anyone has that halachic shaila. But then, of course, there's a deeper question, which again, Rabbi Weinberger mentioned in his audio yesterday. I'm not going to review the whole thing that he said, but he brings from the Piazetzner that the Piazetzner asked already at the time of the Holocaust. The Piazetzner asked this during the Holocaust. The Piazetzner asked that there are Jews being killed now without kavana. We know, seemingly, for the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, which is the 613 mitzvahs, the mitzvah of sanctifying God's name, the mitzvah, like any mitzvah, seemingly you have to have kavana. And the Piazetzner was speaking about the fact that Jews are being killed without kavana, and that included his own son. That killed Jews that were just killed in a bomb or something, or, you know, they didn't have in mind to be Meiser Nefesh. So the Piazetzner speaks about, you know, all the tremendous things that our tradition teaches about the level that these souls reach. Could it be said about somebody that didn't have kavana, besides the fact that they're called a kaddish, do they reach all these levels? So the Piazetzner says openly, he says clearly that we know that Yitzchak Avinu, Yitzchak, it says, our holy patriarch Yitzchak, it says that his ashes are on the altar, on the Mizbeach, and seemingly he wasn't killed. So the Piazetzner says, because Yitzchak Avinu had all the desire, the ruts and the will in the world to give up his life. All the kavana that you need, Yitzchak had. He didn't have the mice, he didn't have the actuality. So the Jews throughout the generations that were killed for being Jewish, they were the lamaisa of what Yitzchak did. They were the lamaisa of it. So Piazetzner says, and that's what Rabbi Weinberger mentioned yesterday, but I want to share with you a Torah from the Slonim Rebbe, from the Siva Shalom, who talks about the same type of idea, but he explains a little more. The Piazetzner just says that these Jews, these souls are fulfilling what Yitzchak wanted to do. The Jews in other generations are doing the Lamaisa. But the Piazetzner says even deeper. The Piazetzner asked the question a lot more. The Piazetzner asked the question the way the Slonim Rebbe, the Nesiv Shalom asked the question, is a fascinating way of asking the question. The way the Nesiv Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe says, he asked that, we understand 6 million Kedoshim, 6 million holy souls. He asked the question in this way. How could it be, why would it be that Hashem would have made in such a way that the majority of the 6 million that were killed was against their will? They didn't want it. No, there's not just the fact, why would it be in such a way that it's against the will? Why would it be? Why did Hashem make it in such a way that it was against their will? And what are we to make about that? So the Siva Shalom says like this, and this is what I want to show you inside, one of the sources I have. He actually brings a story of the Rebbe of Zusha. That the Rebbe of Zusha asked once, had a problem with this Tosfos. Look inside the Gemara that you have, it's Chulin Dav Zayin Amud Beis. So the Gemara says a story that Rebbe Yehuda Anasi invited Rebbe Pinchas Ben Yair to eat at his house. And Rebbe Pinchas Ben Yair said to Rebbe, to Rebbe Yehuda Anasi, yes, I'll come eat by your house. And Rebbe Yehuda Anasi, the Gemara says, Tzavu Panav, he became very excited. He was really happy that Pinchas Ben Yair agreed to eat at his house, because Pinchas Ben Yair was known that he didn't usually eat at people's houses. He usually turned on all invitations, and the fact that he ate at Rabbi Yehuda Anasi's house made Rabbi Yehuda Anasi so happy. So the Gemara says that Pinchas Ben Yair said to Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, it seems like you must think that I'm mudr hana, that I made a neder never to eat by other Jews, by the fact that you're so happy, you're so, you know, excited about the fact that I'm meeting by you, maybe you think that maybe I made a neder that I can't be other Jews' houses. He says, no, that's not what it is. I'll tell you. He said, Rabbi Nasi, I'll tell you why I don't usually eat at people's houses. And that's the line that's underlined. Look where the arrow is, where it says A, the line that's underlined. He says, this is why I don't usually eat at people's houses. Because Yisrael Kedoshim Hein, all Jews are holy. Yesh Rotze Ve'ein Lo, there are some people that really want to have guests and they want to give money and they want to invite people over and they want to share their wealth with other people. Ve'ein lo, but they don't have the money. They're not able to do it. V'yesh she'yesh loy, ve'ein ereitze. And there are some people that have the money, they have the means, they have the ability to host people, they have the ability to give charity, ve'ein ereitze, and they don't want. So basically, what was Pinchas Ben Yair explaining? Why don't I usually want to eat by people's houses? He said, the reason I usually don't want to eat by people's houses is because the people that have the money usually and invite me to eat by their houses, they don't really want it. Yesh lei ve'ein ereitze. They have the money, but they don't really want it. They don't really want to have people over. They're just inviting me because they're embarrassed. All right, that's why. It's not that they really want to. And that's why I don't usually eat people's houses, because I don't want to eat at people's houses if they don't really want to give me the food. But you, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, you, I know, you really want it. So that's why I'm agreeing to your house. I'm only not agreeing to eat by people's houses if I'm not sure that they really want me to partake. They're just doing it to be polite. That's the Gemara. Asks Tosfos the obvious question. Anyone have a question on the words we just read? Listen again to the words of Pinchas Ben Yair said. All Jews are holy. There are those that don't have the money but would like to invite people. And there are those that have the money but don't want to invite people.
Have the money but don't want to invite people sounds like they're not very holy.
Exactly. So Tosfos asks, look at where the B is. So look at Tosfos, you see what's underlined where the B is? The yesh she yesh lei ve'ein ereitze. So there are those that have the money but don't want to invite people. The afa filo hachikru kadoshim. So Tosfos says, so why are they called holy? So all Jews are holy. But what do you mean? The ones that have the money and nobody invites them. And that they have the money, but they don't really, they invite people, but they don't want to really do it. Why would they be called holy? Says Tosfos, they're still called holy. They're still called holy because the Maisa, they're having guests over because they're embarrassed. That's Tosfos. He really doesn't answer the question. He just says, they're still called holy because at the end of the day, they're still inviting people over out of embarrassment to be polite. So they invite people over, so that's why they're called holy. So the Rebbe Bzusha learned this Tosfos, and the Rebbe Bzusha didn't understand what this Tosfos is saying, like anyone that learns the Tosfos. But as opposed to most people, when they have a question, they'll look it up or they'll think of an answer. The Rebbe Bzusha asked the Bali Tosfos. It says that the words that the Slonim Rebbe used is that he was really bothered. V'nigla elav Bala Tosfos. So the one that wrote this Tosfos appeared to the Rebbe Bzusha. He appeared to him. And Rebbe Bzusha asked him the question. How is that possible? Why would they still be called holy? So the Tosfos, the Bala, the one that wrote the Tosfos, told the Rebbe Bzusha as follows what he means to say. Because all Jews are koima achashlema, are one organism. And every organism has a body and a soul. And Yisrael b'hiskalalusam yachad kedoshim heim. What the Gemara is saying is Yisrael kedoshim heim as a people, as an entire people, they're holy. So it's not talking about two different types of people. The Gemara is really saying two sides of one coin. There are those that really want to invite people and give charity, but they can't. So they have the soul. They have the will. But they don't actually do it. They don't actually do the deed. So they have the soul without a body. And then there are those Jews that really don't want to share. They don't want to give charity. But they give charity for wrong reasons, because they're embarrassed to be polite, to get their name on a building. So they don't have the soul. But the body of the mitzvah, they actually the ones that did it. And when these two Jews together in God's eyes, when they become together one unit, Yisrael Kedoshim Heim. You have some Jews that have all the desire in the world to do things for Hashem, but can't. And then you have some Jews that do things for Hashem, but have the worst intentions in the world. And Yisrael together, biyachad, when they're all together, Kedoshim Heim. Then they become holy, when it's all together. And so the Slonim Rebbe says that therefore, he says something fascinating, that the 6 million Jews that were murdered and the fact that the majority of them didn't have the Kavana gave the world the body of Kiddush Hashem. Jews that are actually killed, even if they don't have the ruts and the will, that's the body of the mitzvah. He says, the Slonim Rebbe, we all know, the Rashba says it's brought in Shulchan Aruch, and that when all of us say the Shema, twice a day at least, when you say the Shema, one of the most basic fundamental kavanas we're supposed to have is that we're willing to be Meiser Nefesh. to love God with all your soul, we have to accept upon ourselves that we'd be willing, under in certain circumstances, to give our lives for God, to make the ultimate sacrifice for God. That's the kavana we all are supposed to have by the Shema. And the Slonim Rebbe says, when we have that kavana, we're the soul, we have the will, and the Jews that actually got killed are the body, and it goes together. And it becomes one organism, one Jewish people. And he says, therefore, we have to know that they made that our ratzon, our will, our desire, and the ratzon of all the previous generations. So it's almost like what the Piazetzner said about Yitzchak, what the Piazetzner said about Yitzchak Avinu. The Slonim Rebbe says that the Holocaust, really, if you look at it all together, it's the whole Jewish people as part of that, as you see from this Tosfos that we just saw.
So what if you don't really, like, have the kavana?
What's that?
What if you don't always have the kavana when you're saying Shema?
Well, again, we're talking about Yisrael Kedoshim. What's that, Regina?
Oh, I just had the same question.
Dahlia. Dahlia. Dahlia, sorry. Oh, yeah, I got confused from Isabella Friedman. Dahlia, sorry.
What if you don't have the kavana when you're saying Shema?
So that's what the whole point is, that Yisrael Kedoshim means Klal Yisrael. You're not, when it comes b'chlal to Torah mitzvahs, and especially to this union of Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name, is the modus operandi and the purpose of Klal Yisrael in the world, period. So more than anything, in the Bechla, all Torah mitzvahs, all Jews are connected together. I don't know if you Davna Sfaradi, said you say L'Shem Yichud. So when we say L'Shem Yichud, Sfaradim and Chassidim, when they say L'Shem Yichud, what's the last words you say every time before you do a mitzvah? B'Shem Kol Yisrael. All mitzvahs we do are for all of Klal Yisrael. So, and especially Kiddush Hashem, which is the meaning of Klal Yisrael, especially that, we're all together. So, Baruch Hashem, we're all part of Klal Yisrael. That's part, we're part of that Miksha Achas. But what I want to speak about a little more is because what I saw yesterday, what people started sending, including a friend of mine, and it made me, like, I literally, like, was like, you know, I couldn't breathe because when I see this, it makes me, you know, see spots.
What was this that they were saying?
So I'm telling you is that I started seeing that people started saying that even the Holocaust, there were people, rabbis, that said was also punishment for sins.
Right.
The opposite of the Slonim Rebbe. Right. That they said, what do you mean? There are people, and I'm not going to say names, but there are people that said that even the Holocaust was a punishment for sins. That you see in the Torah such a thing as the Teichacha. We see in Leviticus 26 and the face that in Parshas Kisovo, we see that the Torah threatens with punishments, horrible punishments. So, Bechal, who says the Holocaust at all is they were holy people? Maybe they taka were punished for sins. And you'll say there were people that were quote unquote religious that were also killed. There were tzaddikim killed and children. But Lemaisa, but the Tochacha seems to say, if you read the Tochacha, you look in the Torah says that when Hashem punishes the whole nation, so then all sorts of people get killed because of this general thing.
Yeah, they were using your exact same argument, just flipping it on.
Exactly, yeah, that they get punished also, 100%.
Yeah.
And, you know, and of course, and I have to tell you, you know, and these rabbis, again, I'm not going to say names, but, you know, there was one rabbi, one rabbi said that Jews were punished, you know, the Holocaust happened because of Zionism. Then there was another rabbi that was a Zionist rabbi that said the Jews were punished because they weren't Zionists. They didn't move to Israel. And then there was another one said the Jews were punished because they weren't religious. And my response is, who the hell do these people think they are? Frankly, that's my response. All these rabbis, they might be mixed bigotami de chamele, I don't know who the hell made them God's lawyer, and that they should have the chutzpah to come say such a thing. I don't know. I don't know. And, you know, you'll tell me all different names and stuff. So what I do want to share with you, and like I said, when it comes to Hashkafa, I want to share with you what the Lubavitcher Rebbe spoke about in 1991. And the way, in my opinion, from things that I've learned, this is the only way to approach for a Jew that believes in God and Torah, to approach the Holocaust in a way that makes you not want to go off the derech, remain from connected to God, and still like, and still look at it face on. In my opinion, I've never seen another mahalach, another hashkafa, the way to approach it. And again, it applies to all Jews that are killed for being Jews, whether it's all the terrorist incidents in Eretz Yisrael, whether it's a Orthodox shul in Har Nof or a conservative shul in Pittsburgh, it makes no difference. When Jews are killed for being Jews, this same argument applies, this same idea, the way the Rebbe explained it. So I'm going to say it, we don't have time to go through the whole thing inside, it's a long thing, but I'll just tell you quickly what precipitated the Rebbe to speak about it. He spoke about it for 3 weeks in a row. What happened was a certain rabbi in Israel, Bnei Brak, whose name I will not mention, but anyone that knows the politics, he was Lubavitch Rebbe's nemesis. I use that word, but he was the nemesis. There's a Jew today, Zalzanger Bezalman Nechemi Goldberg, who's probably the biggest Talmud Chacham alive today, Bishleim Bezalman Arbach's son-in-law in Eretz Yisrael. So he said, I heard from someone that he said once, that, you know, all the leaders of the Jewish people over the since World War II, so they're very, you know, usually they'll like, there's not like a clear kav. Like sometimes the different things or whatever. He says there are only two manhigim, leaders of the Jewish people, that always said one thing and never changed. Like said something and went with it and never changed. That was Lubavitcher Rebbe. What he said, Hashkafi, he said he never changed. Whatever it was, he never changed. And the other one was this rabbi that always said the opposite of the Rebbe. Whatever the Rebbe said, he said fakert. He said the opposite. So this particular rabbi from Eretz Yisrael got on public Israeli radio in 1991, and he said that the kibbutznikim, the kibbutznikim, right? But he said with the real literature, the kibbutznikim, if they don't stop being mechalel Shabbos, he said in Hebrew on Israeli radio, he said God is going to bring another Auschwitz. It's going to happen again, and you're angering God, and you're going to cause there should be another Holocaust if you don't stop being Michal Shabbos. He made that threat, and it was all over Israeli news. They can understand for somebody like the Lubavitcher Rebbe to hear something like that. He was beside, I mean, any of us, would, you know, it's infuriating when you hear with the way that these people talk, but you know, I think everyone understands that to hear something like that for the Rebbe would have been like, everything the Rebbe was stood for was basically, you know, being challenged by saying something like that. So the Rebbe spoke 3 weeks in a row about it, and one of them was Shabbos Parshas Vayechi. And this is the Sikha that I'm Vayechi from 1991. The Rebbe began, first of all, by saying that we know Chazal, the Gemara says that Yaakov Avinu loy meis. The Gemara says that our patriarch Jacob, Yaakov Avinu, never died. And the Gemara says, but don't we know that he was mummified, and v'chi b'chdi, saftu savdai, he was mummified, he was eulogized. So the Gemara says, "Ma zarei b'chaim avhu b'chaim," because his seed, the Jewish people, are still alive, then he's still alive. And the Rebbe screamed and says that means that if anyone says about any part of Klal Yisrael that they're not chaim, that they're not lebedik, you're saying that Yaakov Avinu is not alive, because we're all zaro. It doesn't matter if you're Sephardi, Parsi, Ashkenazi, where you come from. Anyone that's Jewish, born Jewish or converted, halachically, is Zarei, is the seed of Yaakov Avinu. And if you say about any Jew that they're not alive, in Lebedik in a holy way, you're saying that Yaakov is not. How could you possibly say, the Gemara, Zarei B'chaim? How could you possibly say such a thing? Of course they're alive. They're all alive. Are you going to say that there are Jews that are Michal Shabbos, that are not from, that don't keep all the laws? So the Rebbe said there's a halachic category, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, but it's important to know. It's a halachic category, whether these rabbis like it or not. There's a halachic category called Tinoikis Shenishbu, which means babies that are taken captive. The Gemara speaks about Jewish babies that are taken captive, brought up not religious. Even the Rambam Paskins, even if later on they will then learn about Judaism and learn about the laws and still not keep it, but they weren't brought up with it. They have a din of Tinoik Shenishba. There's a din of, anyone that was brought up not religious, even when they learn about the laws, until they get used to keeping it at their own pace, are called Tinoik Shenishba, and it's considered onus. It's considered accidental. Anything they did, any sin they do, is considered shaygi, it's considered accidental. So the Rebbe said, almost our whole generation, and this was in 1991, we're now holding how many years since then? This is now 27 years after that. So how could a person possibly say, you know, people's backgrounds are, what people know. So we right away, we have a chazaka that you look at a Jew. And a good, it doesn't mean necessarily if you're brought up like it's on your application form that your parents were Orthodox. If you were brought up with a Judaism and Judaism was presented to you in such a way also that it wasn't presented properly to you, that's also considered Tinek Shenishba. And then the Rebbe said like this, and he said, that's when it comes bichlal. To speak about when it speaks about Jews that halachically they have that category that is considered an honest, that it's considered an accident. But the Rebbe said to say such a thing, to threaten Jews and say, if you don't do tshuva and there's going to be another Auschwitz. So the Rebbe says, and it's an edited sikh, the Rebbe says, it's hepecha emes, it's not true, it's a lie to say such a thing. It's the opposite of respect to the Jewish people and the opposite of respect to Hashem. First of all, the Rebbe says, it's hepech emes, it's poshet, not true. It's not true to say that when these Jews are mechal Shabbos, that would be a reason that Hashem would punish the Jewish people. You know why? The Rebbe quoted the Rambam, and we have to learn this Rambam inside. This is one of the most important pieces of the Rambam. I have it printed out here in English for everyone. And, you know, people sometimes ask me when we get invited to people's house for Shabbos if I have any allergies. So unfortunately, when it comes to food, I'm not allergic to anything. I eat everything and anything, but I am allergic to judgmental people. That's my Achilles heel. Like that really, it gets me, it triggers me for a whole slew of reasons. And what I always tell people is, if you want to, before you're judgmental, read this Rambam. Now I want to remind everyone that the Rambam, we paskin like the Rambam anytime he's the Shulchan Aruch doesn't say otherwise. That's the rule in Klalei HaPoskim. The only time that we might not paskin like the Rambam is if the Shulchan Aruch speaks about it and says otherwise, then we don't go to the Rambam. But things that the Shulchan Aruch doesn't speak about, we go like the Rambam. And when it comes to the halachas of tshuva, when it comes to these laws of tshuva, when it comes to these type of things, we go like the Rambam. Look at the Rambam. So look what he says. I'm going to read the beginning quickly. If a person's sins exceeds his merits, he will immediately die because of his wickedness. Anyone whose sins exceeds his merits will immediately die. Which probably tells you right away the way, first of all, how you should be looking at people. Because people are still walking around this earth.
And yourself.
For sure yourself. As Jeremiah states, I have smitten you for the multitude of your transgressions. Similarly, a country whose sins are great will immediately be obliterated, as implied by Genesis, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. In regard to the entire world as well, where its inhabitants sins to be greater, if it would ever happen that the whole world, the sins would be greater than the merits, they would immediately be destroyed. As the Torah says, I saw the evil of man was great like by the flood. So the Rambam is saying, pretty gravity sins, there seems to be some kind of scorecard going on here all the time. So the way that some people that don't really learn the Rambam, what he's about to say, picture in their mind like, you know, like in a, you know, basketball, you have the home visitor and you have like the scores, the numbers flipping. So you have some people in their mind when it comes to God, so they also like, they see there's like some kind of scorecard here, mitzvahs, averes, and then you could have, you know, quote unquote rabbis that see all the things that they've done and said, well, my mitzvahs far exceed your merits. Comes the Rambam and he says, we're not talking quantitatively. When God weighs sins and merits, it's not a number game. God is not an accountant. Thank God. No offense to any accountants out there, but Hashem is not an accountant. Listen, the Rambam says it's a qualitative judgment. Look at the Rambam. This reckoning is not calculated only on the basis of the number of merits and sins, but also taken into account their magnitude. There are some mitzvahs, some merits, some zchusim, which outweigh many sins, as implied by the story of Yeravim's son. In contrast, there's a sin may outweigh many merits. As Ecclesiastes says, one sin may obscure much good. So it means you could have one mitzvah that overcomes 10,000 averes, one zchus. And one bad thing you could do could outweigh 10,000 good things you did. You could finish Shas 20 times and one aver you did is worse than that. So comes the question, so how do we know? How could we ever judge? How could we talk a no? The answer is we can't. That's exactly the point. Says the Rambam, the weighing of sins and merits is carried out according to the wisdom of the knowing God, Kel Deos. He knows how to measure merits against sins. He's the only one. That's exactly the point. Only the Kel Deos, only God could judge. And the Rebbe goes on to say, therefore, if you, Rabbi, were brought up frum, and you've been learning Gemara since you're a kid, and your whole, that's all you do all day is sit on a base medrash and learn. You don't have to go to Wall Street. You don't have to get on a bus and go to the city. You don't have to see the billboards of Manhattan. If you have one machshav zara, one impure thought, it can be worse than another Jew 50 years of being homosexual that wasn't brought up frum. How do you know that your aver is the one? This aver is not a big deal. That aver is the one. It's called a toev. It's called an abomination. So is cheating in money. You know that? The Torah says cheating in taxes, cheating in money is also an abomination. But I'm going to decide this abomination makes you worthy of being killed. That abomination is keferloch. So what? It's just money. Just money doesn't make a difference. So how do you know? And maybe speaking by davening, you from Jew, you speak by davening could be worse than another Jew being Mechal Shabbos. So the Rebbe says, first of all, it's pashut a lie to say, it's the kibbutznikim, they're being Mechal Shabbos, they're the ones that are going to make God angry. How do you know? Maybe it's you from Jew that sits in your house and nechves teshvos, talks lashon hara. Maybe that's worse. Being judgmental is stupid. It's downright dumb. Because it's a beferish halacha in Rambam. It's not quantitative, it's qualitative. You don't know what your zchusim are worth, and you don't know what your averis are worth. And so the Rebbe says, Jews that are brought up, not Orthodox, if they put on tefillin once, one time, maybe it's worth more than your 70 years of putting on tefillin. One plat gemara that they learn could outweigh your 20 times finishing shas. How do you know? Who made you God's lawyer? Who made you the judge? It's crazy. So the Rebbe says, that's the first thing. So to say such a thing, first of all, it's pasha not true, halachically. This isn't a chesidish amaisa, halachically. Halachically. And we know, by the way, he brings from the Alter Rebbe. Anyone know what Chazal say that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylonia, him and his child and grandchild ruled the entire world. For three generations, they ruled the world. Anyone know what the Gemara says Nebuchadnezzar did to deserve ruling the whole world? He was the king of the entire world. Now, and I'll just keep, bear in mind, you all remember Mel Brooks, it's good to be the king. You all remember when you're the king, you could have everything. It's not just being king, it's all the pleasure of this world, everything that you could want, right? For his whole life. So the Gemara says, what did Nebuchadnezzar do that him three generations merited to rule the world? The Gemara says, the one time a bride was passing and he took three steps in her honor. I will say that again. He took three steps in the honor of a bride. So God, it wasn't a huge merit. So that small thing, God was able to pay him off. Most of the mitzvahs that we do, there's nothing in this physical world that could ever pay us off. That's why we don't get rewarded in this world. There's nothing in the physical world that could pay for one time putting on tefillin and lighting a Shabbos candle. Nothing. There's nothing the physical world could ever provide in 1,000 years that would be able to pay back for learning one page of Gemara or one pasuk of Chumash or saying a kapitel tillim. But taking three steps for a bride, that's not a huge schus. So therefore, God was able to pay him back by him being king for three generations. They were monarchs that ruled the entire world. So the Alter Rebbe uses the words, listen to this. Ein lecha adam Yisrael. There is no such thing as any Jew. Shalei kibed es hamakim bakach. Probably Gentiles as well, non-Jews as well. That didn't respect God in such a way of at least taking three steps in God's honor. Says the Alter Rebbe, and I'm quoting, V'chol tuva ilam haza kedai huloi. All the good that this world has, that person deserves. Because they definitely took at least three steps in honor of a kala. So you're going to come and say, because the Machal Shabbos, they deserve to die. Or that because of X, Y, and Z, they attended a bris, the that they deserve to die. So Rebbe says, it's pasha not true halach. It's against Torah. It is against Torah. It is against ultra-Orthodox Judaism. No matter how ultra-Orthodox you are, the Rambam was more ultra-Orthodox than you are. And so the Rambam says, beferish, that it's not true. The Alter Rebbe was also more frum than you are. And the Alter Rebbe says that the whole world is kedai hulo if you took three steps for a kala. Number one. Number two, the Rebbe says, saying such a thing, what this rabbi said in Bnei Brak, is the hepech kvedesh kodesh baruch hu. It's, the Rebbe said it nicely, it's the opposite of respecting God. The Rebbe didn't want to say the opposite of respecting God, because the Rebbe says, portraying God, and I'm going to translate exactly as written in the Sicha, portraying God as one who sits, weighing sins, and waiting until the amount will be enough. And as soon as there are enough sins, he right away is going to be able to not move from there until he punishes for all the sins. And then as soon as he punishes, he starts counting again. Because what this rabbi say? God brought Auschwitz. It was a punishment. And now the cheshbon is starting again. Because Hashem, oh, now I'm able to bring a Holocaust. And now that I'm done with that, I could start counting again. And it's getting close. Because of you Jews, not me, you Jews, Your fault. Hashem is counting. So you're like looking at God that he's pushed sitting there waiting to be able to punish again. So the Rebbe says, it's hepecha emet. It's the opposite of what Hashem is. Hashem in our, when you look at God, and anyone that doesn't have this vision of God is also considered a tinik shenishba. All the kids that are going off the derech are also in such a way, if they weren't given this image of God, anyone that doesn't have this image of God is a tinek shenishba. Hashem is an av harachamim, a compassionate father, a father that loves his children. And the Rebbe says, and if you want to know what does God do all day, quote unquote, what does Chazal say? What does Hashem actually do all day? He doesn't sit around counting sins. Chazal say he sits around all day as mezavik zivugim, he makes shiduchim. That's what Chazal say. Mao oisim oisah shah. Chazal say in the Medrash, what does God do since he created the world? What does he do? Mahu oisah. What does he do all day? Yoishiv mezavik zivugim. He makes shiduchim. That's Hashem's ashatchen. He's trying to make simchas by Jews. That's what he's doing all day. That's how you should be looking at Hashem. And the Rebbe goes further and he says, and when God does have to punish, because every father, every parent, every mother knows sometimes you have to punish. So the Rebbe says, when God does have to do, you have to know what it says. The Alter Rebbe brings in Tanya. It's like a mushel of a baby that got soiled, which means, you know how babies get soiled. And the parent has to wash their baby sometimes with hot water to clean them. And the baby screams. So the Rebbe says, the Tanya says, imagine a melech gadol v'noira, an awesome, mighty king, himself washing his baby with hot water. That's how you should see God. When he already has to punish, it's like a great mighty king that he himself washes his baby with hot water. And it brings from the Gemara in Sanhedrin that when Hashem punishes and people are in pain, Hashem adam mitzar shechina. The shechina has tzar. The shechina suffers along with those Jews and says, my hand is hurting, my head is hurting. I'm suffering with them. So Hashem also suffers when he already has to punish. And then the Rebbe says, but then saying such a thing that when a Jew, threatening with the Jews that they're going to be punished and everything, it's also the opposite of respecting Klal Yisrael. Why? Because Klal Yisrael, Jews are Hashem's children. We're Hashem's children. And Hashem loves every child exactly the same. And a person that touches a Jew, the Gemara says, is like touching the apple of God's eye. To the extent that we find, thank you, to the extent that we find Yeshaya Hanavi, the holy prophet Isaiah, to quote Rib Shlomo, Yeshaya Hanavi said, B'toich am tmeis v'sayim anoich yeshiv, I'm sitting among a nation that has impure lips. You know what it says in the book of Yeshaya, you know what happened? An angel came, God sent an angel with a burning hot poker and hit Yeshaya on the lips for speaking against Jews. Yeshaya, Isaiah, spoke against Jews and was punished. Because the words Chazal say is Hashem Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem said them. It's from the Medrash. B'nafshat Rishai Loimer, you're able to say such a thing about yourself, but to say it about my children? The Mishamar Dal Torah Banai, anyone that speaks badly about my children deserves to be punished. Anyone that says anything bad against Jews deserves to be punished. Because Hashem says, you're touching my children, the apple of my eye. And he brings from the Rambam in Igeres HaShmad. The Rambam, there was a similar story in the Igeres HaShmad. There was a rabbi, back then there were also nasty people, and there was a rabbi that was saying that Jews that converted to Islam to save their lives, so there's a rabbi that said that they were wicked. We're talking about Jews that converted to Islam. Not that, they davened in a conservative shul. They were davening in mosques. And this rabbi said about them that they were shoyim, that they're wicked Jews that daven in mosques. And so the Rambam writes, if Yeshaya, who's Amudei Olam, the pillar of the earth, was punished when he said one negative thing about Jews, that they have impure lips, Kol Shekein Kal Mikali Olam, a lightweight, from the lightweights. Kal Mikali Olam means you have all the lightweights, and he's a lightweight from among the lightweights. Yater L'Shoyne El Kilos Yisrael, should allow his mouth to speak against Jews, against congregation of Jews, to call them wicked. The Rambam says, Chas v'shalom, we all know Hashem wants people to be melamed zchus in Klal Yisrael. That's always what Hashem wants, is to be melamed zchus in Klal Yisrael. And then, after all of that, then the Rebbe says, that all this that we said until now is when it comes to any Jews at any time. But then the Rebbe says, but when it comes to the Holocaust, there's something, that's something completely different. And before I get to what the Rebbe says, I just want to make a statement, a State of the Union. No, but seriously, lately I've been seeing Jewish people, and I've heard from people already say, and it's like getting more thing, the Holocaust, of course, was horrible, there's no words for it, but there are a lot of genocides in the world, right? My wife and I were just someplace where a person said in front of a whole room of Jews, you know, that there's tragedies, there's genocides, there's, and the person said there's Holocaust, there was a Holocaust. Holocausts, really, there have been lots of Holocausts. There have been lots of genocides. Why is the Holocaust different? It's in, you know, the Africa and everything. And, you know, and I've heard from I've got texts from Jews, good people, that Sataka, why is the Holocaust? Why do we make such a big deal? There have been a lot of genocides. Now, 100% any genocide is outrageous. And the opposite, I say, I never understood how the world could have remained quiet during Auschwitz, but now I see how. People are being killed in Africa, in Darfur, in Syria, nobody cares. Nobody's doing anything. A couple of people send a couple of Facebook, you know, things, and that's it. So that's any time people are killed is horrible, and any person with a heart should be outraged. But a person that doesn't understand why the Holocaust was different than anything that ever happened before or after doesn't know history. Simply doesn't know history, and not just for the insidious nature of it. But, and I know, it happens to be one of my pet peeves. You know, I grew up, I was very close with my grandmother, Alea Shalom, who was an Auschwitz survivor. And, you know, it happens to be something that hurts me very badly. I grew up, I knew what Auschwitz was before I knew what Yerushalayim was. I mean, I grew up with it. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I would say the story, I was so traumatized because my grandmother would speak about it. I remember one of my earliest memories as a little kid is when I would go take a shower because I was told that they thought water would come out and instead it was gas. So I remember as a little kid, I would open up the faucet and run out to make sure it was really water because I was scared because the Jews thought that gas would come out. That's how much it was part of my childhood. So, but and I read all these books, and I know, you know, it's one of my pet peeves when I watch movies about the Holocaust. They don't really show, Schindler's List doesn't really show what happened in Auschwitz. The difference between the Holocaust and any other genocides, which would take a long time to say, but very simply, there was never in the history such a thing of hunting out a people, not for land. You know, what the Japanese did to the Chinese or whatever, as horrible and horrifying as it is, they conquered their land, and unfortunately human beings could be animals, and when soldiers conquer land in Vietnam, whatever it was, they act terribly. But it never was that they hunted out. Hunted. Like literally, all everyone knows that how they, you know, it wasn't if a Jew ran away, they would be okay. They hunted them out. And then the way what happened in the concentration camps, it wasn't just murder. It wasn't even just torture. Read what happened, what went on in Auschwitz, what went on in the concentration camps, with the nature of what happened was something that never happened before and after. Interestingly, the Piasetzner, who I mentioned before, the Piasetzner who was in the Warsaw Ghetto, so if you look in his book in Eish Kodesh, in 1940, he said a Torah, and you see he writes over there, that there are people that are saying that what's going on, the Jews never had something like this before. And Piasetzner says it's not true. If you look at the Gemara in Gittin about what happened during the Churban, destruction of Jewish people, there were so many Jews that were killed and whatever. So that's what Piasetzner said in 1940. And then if you look in the book, there's a footnote, which he wrote in 1942. And he writes the Piasetzner, what I wrote this was what I had heard had been going on in 1940. Now in 1942, which is, by the way, before Auschwitz really got started, which was towards the end of 1942, the Piasetzner writes, there's never been in the history of the Jewish people or Bechlal in world history something like the Holocaust. So the Rebbe says, if everything that we've been saying until now about using the Holocaust as a threat, how it's against God, it's a bizayin, it's of Hashem, of the Jewish people, and it's pasha not true halachically, the Holocaust is especially even more. And here's the Rebbe's sheet about the Holocaust, and that is what the Rebbe said, is that I'm going to read and I'm just going to translate directly. So I'm not adding anything. This paragraph, and then I'll explain what the Rebbe says. The destruction of 6 million Jews in the worst, most horrible cruelty, Shoya Ayuma, a horrible Holocaust, that there never was in all generations such a thing, could never be, I'm translating, it cannot be a punishment for sins. Shekain, afilu hasatan atzmai, Satan himself would never be able to find enough sins in that generation to be able to justify that being a punishment. That a million children should get killed. Satan himself wouldn't have been able to find, to be able to justify that it should be a punishment. Which essentially means, what the Rebbe is saying is that even the toichacha, it says in the Torah there's such a thing as a toichacha. That doesn't mean, even the toichacha, as horrible as the punishments it says there, there's still a balabayas. God is still around. Even Hester Punim, that God hides his face, doesn't mean that God is out to lunch. It doesn't mean that it's Hefker, and that something like Auschwitz could happen. That the Torah doesn't say. Yes, it says how children could be killed, and parents will starve and even eat their children's carcasses. Horrible things. But that's still qualitatively and quantitatively and in every measurement doesn't come to what the Holocaust was. It was something completely beyond. So the Rebbe says, so if it's not a, what is it? How are you supposed to look at it? I can tell you, my grandmother, Aleh Shalom, she's no longer alive. I would never have said this when she was alive. But she used to say that that it wasn't God. I mean, she heard once a rabbi in Miami Beach get up and say the Holocaust, not even though it was punishment, he just said that Hashem brought the Holocaust, and she was crying for like months after. How could a rabbi say the Holocaust was from Hashem? Of course it wasn't from Hashem. So I didn't want to get theological with her. You know what I'm saying? Like however she managed. I mean, she came out of Auschwitz and remained from. So I felt that she was on a completely different level way beyond me. So I wasn't going to get theological with her. But we believe it was from Hashem. So Taka, what is it if it's not a punishment? So the Rebbe says like this. I'm going to tell you what the Rebbe says, and then I'll explain what he doesn't explain that much over here, but he's referring to what it does say in Chassidus. There are certain things, negative things that happen in reality that are not punishment for sins, but rather they're a gzeira. They're a decree from Hashem that not only that we don't understand, but there's no seichel ha-Torah. The seichel, the mind of Torah, doesn't understand. It's against the logic of Torah. Torah goes reward and punishment. It has to be measure for measure. There are some things that are not in Seichel HaTorah, that are against Torah. The Holocaust was against the Torah. It did not make sense based on Torah. Now you all understand Torah is Hashem's mind.
Yeah, how can that anything be like that?
Exactly. So what the Rebbe says, it's coming from a place, not only that we don't understand, but that Hashem doesn't understand. What does that mean? So the Rebbe says, bring what Chassidus says, because when you speak about God and His infinite essence, before God contracted His light to enclose Himself in the 10 Sfirot, in attributes, attributes of God, God's wisdom, God's might, God's beauty, God's goodness, these things don't apply to God in His in Ein Sof, in His essence. God in His essence doesn't have attributes. God in His essence is not good or smart. I know this is hard to hear. Good and smart are things that God created. He manifests as good and smart. Infinite goodness, infinite wisdom. Those are called the 10 Sfirot. That's after Tzimtzum. It's after He contracts His light. He becomes infinitely smart, infinitely good. But God in His essence in Ein Sof doesn't have intellect. It's God. There is no intellect. He's not a human being. We have to break on through to the other side and stop thinking about like looking at God as a human. He's not a human. And at that place of Ein Sof, of God's infinite essence, certain good things, what we would call good things, come from there. And what we call bad, horrible things also come from there. They're coming from that place. And the Rebbe says, what's the source? So the Rebbe quotes a Gemara in the Gemara, which I'm going to share with you now, Gemara in Menachas Daf Chavtes, which I don't have, you don't have it on the page in front of you. But what the Gemara says is like this. It's a Gemara that you're all familiar with. Says the Gemara, when they were killing Rabbi Akiva, how is Rabbi Akiva? Rabbi Akiva wasn't just executed, he was tortured to death. Pieces of flesh were torn off of him piece by piece. And it says, the Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu was shown a vision of this. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu was shown a vision. You all know the Gemara, that Moshe Rabbeinu saw a vision of Rabbi Akiva, that he sat in a classroom that Rabbi Akiva was teaching, and Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, couldn't follow. He didn't understand what Rabbi Akiva was saying. And he said to Hashem, Hashem, why would you give the Torah through me if Rabbi Kiva is smarter than I am? Anyone know how Hashem responded to him? The exact words the Gemara says? This is a quote. Shtok kach ala b'machshava lefanai. That's the Gemara uses those words. Shtok. What does shtok mean?
Shut up.
Shut up. Kach ala b'machshava lefanai. It arose in thought before me that the Torah should be given through him. Then Moshe says to Hashem, okay, you showed me his greatness. Show me his reward. You showed me Rabbi Akiva's greatness. Okay, I'll shut up about the fact that I'm giving the Torah, not him. But now show me his reward. So he was then shown Rabbi Akiva being tortured to death by his flesh being torn off with iron combs. And Moshe said to Hashem, Moshe had no problem questioning God. Zu Torah v'zu schara. Jews on Shul and Shabbos deserve to be shot? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't start being God's lawyer. He questioned God. He said, that's the reward for Torah. And Hashem responded to him, Shtoik kachala b'machshav lefanai. Again, the same words. Shut up. So it arose in thought before me. Comes Chassidus and says, since when did God become an Israeli taxi driver? What is a shtoik, shut up? What does that mean? Shtoik, so it arose in thought. Like, it sounds like Neymar. God's like being wanton. You know, we kill. What's that phrase? The famous phrase from Shakespeare: "The kill God, they kill us for sport." From King Lear, remember?
Oh.
God, the gods are wanton; they kill us for sport. It sounds like that. Hashem's like, "Shut up! I decided. It arose in thought before me. So it arose in thought before me." So Chassida says like this: listen carefully. God's thought are the 10 spheres. Is when God contracts Himself to become logical, to become a rational king, And at that level, He could speak. Hashem speaks and creates a world. Speech means revelation. We can understand God. He's revealing the Torah to us in a way we can understand. Because he's now speaking to us, revealing to us, because it's his machshava. Here the Gemara is saying, Allah b'machshava lefanai. This is coming from a place that transcends my thought. That's what the words mean. Shtoik, be silent, means this is coming from an aspect of God's essence that cannot be revealed. It's above any revelation, not just to you, Moshe, to me. God is saying, Allah b'machshava lefanai. It transcends my thought. It's coming from my essence, which is above thought. So I can't reveal that. There are things that Hashem does that can't be revealed. And the Chassidus explains, and that's why the Torah is given through Moshe Rabbeinu. Because Torah really also, essentially in its source, is also above logic. And therefore, with all Rabbi Kiva's wisdom, that's not the deciding factor. What's the deciding factor if you really become a vessel for Torah? Not wisdom. Humility. Huh? Humility. Humility. Wow. That's what Hashem was answering Moshe. You know why the Torah is being given through you? Because Rabbi Kiva might be intellectually smarter, but you're humbler. And to be a vessel for Ein Sof, for the infinite, is when you know how to be silent and take your shoes off and be quiet and know that this is coming from the place of God's essence. So the Rebbe says, we see that Rabbi Kiva. We also see, for an example, the Rebbe says, Bris ben Abisar, when God made the original covenant with Abraham. You should know your offspring are going to be slaves in Egypt, in a land, for 400 years, and they'll be tortured. So the Rebbe says, so what exactly did Jews do to deserve being going to Mitzrayim? Hashem said it to Avram as soon as he made him into a nation. We didn't do anything to get punished. Egypt wasn't a punishment. Rabbi Akiva didn't get punished. Well, he was getting punished, Rabbi Akiva. What are you going to say to Rabbi Akiva? What are you going to say? That he drove to shul on Shabbos? That he davened in conservative shul? What did Rabbi Akiva do? That he deserved that? Shtoik! Be quiet! Don't say anything! Just be quiet and have emunah that Hashem is beyond your intellect, because Hashem is also beyond any intellect. His intellect. Hashem is Ein Sof. Just be quiet. Be quiet. Have a munah that it's coming from that place of Hashem's infinite essence, which is beyond what we call good. It's something that we can understand. Yeah, Mashiach comes. We won't even understand it. We will feel it. We'll be one with God's essence. We'll be able to appreciate it. But then one last thing that we have to say. Two more things. I know it's already late. So then somebody else asked me, another friend asked me, okay, so I told him, what I mentioned the Rebbe's sheet about the Holocaust, how to look at the Holocaust, that it was something that there is no Torah explanation, whatever. There are some things that are coming from God's essence beyond explanation. So they asked me, but there's another Rambam that seemingly these, you know, maybe these rabbis or whatever, maybe they're talking about this Rambam. There's another Rambam. So look at the other side of the page. It's already really late. I don't have really time to read it inside, so it's the laws, you take it with you, take the page with you. It's the laws of Tainus, the first beginning of the laws of fasting. So if you look at the beginning of the laws of fasting, the Rambam states it's a positive Torah commandment to cry out and to sound trumpets in the event any difficulty arises which affects the community. What does sounding trumpets have to do with fasting? Could anyone have any idea? Why do we sound trumpets? When anything bad happens in the community, we sound trumpets in order to indicate that everyone should do tshuva. Whenever, he says there, when famine, plague, locusts, or anything, we sound the trumpets that everyone should cry out to God. And then on Halacha 2, the Rambam says, and this practice is in the path of repentance, that when a difficulty arises, the people cry out to God, sound the trumpets, everyone will realize that the difficulty occurred because of the evil conduct. So we fast, and the Rambam goes on to say, if you look at, skip for a second to the bottom, to Halacha 4, in addition, it is a rabbinic ordinance to fast whenever there's a difficulty that affects the community until there's a manifestation of divine mercy. So fasting is what we do today instead of sounding the trumpets. Because the Rambam says, when something bad happens, you have to know, you have to do tshuva. And then look at Halacha 3. Conversely, and this is what the person asked me from this, it's a famous Rambam. Should the people fail to cry out to God and sound the trumpets, meaning realize that they have to do tshuva when something bad happens, and instead they say what has happened to us is merely a natural phenomenon, and the difficulty is merely a chance occurrence, this is a cruel conception of things. That's cruel. Why is it cruel? Because it causes them to remain attached to their wicked deeds. Thus, the time of distress will lead to further distresses. The Rambam says, if you don't start thinking something bad happened, I have to sound the trumpets, I have to fast, I have to think that, what did I do wrong? So I could, if I don't do that, then it's cruel, because then the bad thing will keep happening. So somebody said to me, so you see, these rabbis are telling Jews what they have to do tshuva for. Read the Rambam. What does the Rambam say? About yourself. The Rambam is telling every person, you yourself, make a cheshbon and nefesh. Nobody's saying you should have. If something bad happens to you, we as a collective, we should do tshuva. You make your own cheshbon. You're going to say what somebody else should do tshuva for. You know. You know. Let everyone make a cheshbon and nefesh. The previous Lubavitcher Rebbe asked his father, Rebbe Shabbos, why did God create us with two eyes? We have one mouth, one nose. Why two eyes? We could have all been like Cyclops. So the Rebbe Shabbos says, the right eye, the left eye is to look at yourself. The right eye is to look at other people. The left eye of judgment. You want to be judgmental? Be judgmental of yourself. You want to do this Rambam? Do it about yourself. But other people, always with the right eye. Always. It's not your place to make this cheshbon for them. And finally, I just want to finish off. I have to calm down. But I just want to say, what is this all relevant to us? Because it is relevant to us. It's really relevant to us. Somebody, you know, a very, very, very dear friend of mine, we were sitting with him two years ago. You realize how much it bothered me that it's 2 years later and I still remember it. I don't know if he remembers it. But I mentioned the Holocaust, Auschwitz, something. So he say, he goes, he's like, oh, you're one of those that are obsessed with the Holocaust. And I said, yeah, I am. I'm very obsessed with the Holocaust. I know years of therapy haven't fixed it yet. And probably will intend to continue being obsessed with the Holocaust. And I think everyone should be obsessed with the Holocaust. And I want to just say that with the Nesiva Shal and the Slanim Rebbe that we learned about, he goes on to say, I just want to finish today's class with sharing with you what the Slanim Rebbe says. Why we need to be obsessed with the Holocaust and what this means to us. He goes on to say something fascinating. The Slanim Rebbe finishes and says, based on what we said about the fact that all 6 million Jews were Kedoshim, were holy, and even if they didn't have Kavanah, if they did have Kavanah, we make up the Kavanah. Yisrael Kedoshim, the Jewish people are one collective. He says, Slanim Rebbe says, I'll tell you what we see from here. We could explain, based on what happened in the Holocaust, maybe we could say, now we could explain something very strange, the Slanim Rebbe says, something fascinating. He says, our generation has something that never happened before. People doing tshuva, bal tshuvas. We have in this room a couple of bal tshuvas, right? Where do you have? We had in the history of Klal Yisrael, so many bal tshuvas. You never had that, ever, in the history of Klal Yisrael. This the Slanim Rebbe said in 1988. How many bal tshuvas have there been since then? He says, where does it happen? And he says, Slanim Rebbe, mi yolud lanu es kol eila. Who brought about? I'm seemingly we're on the lowest, we're the lowest level, and yet we're having all these Baal Tshuvas. Where did they come from? Who is the strength to raise up a generation like our generation? With all the kvetching that we do, our generation is doing really well. People are still frum. We have a lot of options. A lot of options are available to us. And there are people that want to do frum, they want to do mitzvahs. Even those that are not yet frum, but they do mitzvahs. And all Jews are doing, there's so many things that are available to us. Mikoyach mat samach dorshik is that where does their generation that have that seemingly we're some, such a quote unquote so level and yet we're continuing to serve Hashem? Bevadei ein lakach shum hezber tivi. The Slonim Rebbe says there's no natural explanation. And rather, you know what it is? It's bezchus oisim kadoshim. It's from the 6 million. He says it's from those 6 million. That's where it comes from. He brings over here a crazy story, which I don't have time there. It's already late, but you remember the Gemara in Gittin that speaks about by the Churban that there was such a thing. It says that 400 Jewish children were being taken to Rome to do bad things, and they all jumped off the boat to kill themselves. And he says, and the holy Svarim say that those children came back in a Gilgul. They came back and were able to become completely to serve Hashem in an open way. And so Slonim Rebbe says, we are, our generation, our power comes from those 6 million. The carbon that they brought, the sacrifice that they brought, and applies to the 6 million, and applies to all the Jews that are killed for being Jewish in Eretz Yisrael, in Pittsburgh, and anywhere else a Jew is killed for being a Jew. We have to know, as horrible as these things are, we have to be obsessed with knowing that the supernatural, illogical ability that we have with all the things that we're being tempted by. And rest assured, you know, Rabbi Weinberger says this all the time, when Mashiach comes, and all Klal Yisrael are going to be there, and they'll be like, you know, the Rambam, Abaye, you know, David HaMelech, and like Harriet Schwartz from Cedarhurst. You know, and the Chveis, you know, Chaim Horowitz from Teaneck are going to be sitting there with Abaye. And like the Tanoim, the Maram are going to be like, who are these guys? This guy's an accountant. He's an accountant from Teaneck. Why is he sitting? He never finished Shas even once. He could barely make a page of Gemara. So, you know, Mashiach's going to say to them, did you ever have to go into Manhattan? did you have to take a bus every day and see everything the world has to offer? Did you have a smartphone? Were you exposed to everything the world has to offer? Do you know what level that these Jews are on? That's what Mashiach's going to answer about us, about our generation. And where do we have that ability? Slonim Rebbe says it's from the Jews from the Holocaust. It's from the 11 Jews of Pittsburgh. They give us the koyach. They're the body. We have to, with our soul, tap into and connect to those bodies that were killed, were murdered by Yimach Shemam, by these horrible people. And in that schus that we take that strength and we strengthen ourselves to know that we are getting this ability from these people, we're going to connect to their souls and we're going to do our side of the coin and our job. And in that merit that we're all together, Yisrael Kadeshim Heim, we're going to Mitzvah Shem Si Mashiach Tzidkenu, when all the Jews will come back and all the Hakitz Ranu Sheikh Neofer, all those lying in the dust, will be resurrected with the coming Mashiach Tzidkenu.
Amen. That was heavy.
I told you it wasn't going to be an uplifting one, I'm sorry.